God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 24th day of May, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our missionary to Germany, Brother Walter Clark. Seek Him first. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, even in Germany, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Real quick before I get started preaching, I'll tell you a little bit of a story of a Friedemann's father. His name was Eric Trippmacher. And Eric Trippmacher was one of those Lutherans through the communist time that stayed faithful to the gospel. He was a baker, and when he went to get his trade, the person that was mentoring him, or that was the master baker that he was working underneath, this person was a devout Christian. And the three men that were working with this other, along with Eric Trippmacher, the master baker just poured his life into them and told them they've got to be a witness. And he took Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, and gave him the Great Commission and said, "You're responsible for this." So Eric Trippmacher, he realized that. He went to his little city, started his bakery, and started thinking, how can I witness to my community here? So he started printing up little pamphlets and putting them in people's bread sacks when they would buy bread from him. And because he was the only bakery in town, everybody got a tract from him. And because it was communism, the communists found out about it really quick. And so they would come and they would take his tracts and say, "Don't you ever do that again." And he would say, "Okay, whatever." And he would go back to the back room and he'd start printing up more. And he would put him in the bags again when he would sell bread. And the communists would come back and they would confiscate everything that he had and tell him not to do it again. And he was constantly having his stuff confiscated, but they would never shut him down. And they realized it's because he was the only bakery in town. The communists didn't want to look bad of shutting down a bakery in town, and so they left him open. They let him preach, but it was just a constant harassment back and forth. And he said, that's just what he did. I had the privilege of going to his funeral. It was a couple of days before Christmas. And to just see the influence that he had had on the community. There's still a Bible study going on there of about 28 people. It was the last time that I visited the Bible study. There were 28 people there. And it was an odd thing. About a year ago, they invited us to come. And they said, "We've been working through Acts." And they said, "We're up to Acts chapter 19. And we just don't understand this, why the people had to get baptized again." And so it was an open door. It was like God just laid in our laps this opportunity to speak to them about these gentlemen that Paul came across that had been baptized under John the Baptist's ministry. And then they got baptized again under the name of Christ. And it was just a marvelous opportunity. And hopefully, one of these days, we'll be able to start a church in that town. That's the town of, now I've lost the name of it. Daleen? What? It'll come to me about the time I finish my sermon tonight. So, but just keep the Germans in prayer that we're working with. They're so eager to learn the Word of God, and they're so eager to tell their friends. And it's just neat to see what's going on. One of the ladies in our church, she's about 74 years old now, and she's watched. She was able to see the latter part of World War II, and what got them to that. And she remembers that as a child. And she came up to me before we came over, and she looked at me in the face. "Walter, I can't believe we're doing this again. We're doing this again. We're going right down the same road that we were for World War II. Why doesn't anybody see it? Why doesn't anybody wake up and stop us?" And I said, "It's prophesied in Scripture. This is exactly what we've got to do. Don't get afraid of it. Don't panic. Let's just do what we've been told to do. And that's what I want to bring to us tonight. We heard this morning about Gog and Magog. I love to hear about that. Anybody's view, I just want to learn more about that. That was just a treat for me today to hear about Gog and Magog. But you take something like that and you say, okay, now what am I supposed to do? And Brother John made that very clear what we're supposed to do. Let's go over it again tonight. From Jesus' words, let's take our Bibles. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it's the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever preached, arguably the greatest sermon ever preached. We could take years to study out the Sermon on the Mount. There's more in here than I could cover in a lifetime, I think. And to live by the Sermon on the Mount, if any of us could do it, it'd be wonderful. But there's so much in there, trying to live by it, it just, you get one area in focus and you turn around and say, oh, I messed up in that area. So there's more in here to do than any one person can do, I think. But there's enough in here that he's given us some pretty specific things to follow. And if we'll keep working at it, I think we can make a difference. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We'll just take one verse and we'll go with it. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father God, thank you so much for your Word that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that tonight you would be lifted up, you would be glorified. Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek you first, to seek your kingdom, to seek your righteousness. Lord, you've made it so plain through the Scriptures. I pray that you would help us to be bold as we leave this place. Because each and every one of us, when we leave these doors, we're missionaries. We're going into a mission field. And we need to be doing what you've told us to do. Thank you so much that you've made it plain for us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the provision that you've made for us on Calvary, for paying the price for our sins. I pray that you would just have your will and way in the service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think it's interesting when you look at this verse and when you look at the verses surrounding it. I mean, I could have picked out anything in the Sermon on the Mount. We could have started in chapter 5 and gone through the Beatitudes. That's a great place to go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We could have gone through that. We could have gone through the Lord's Prayer and seen, or the model prayer of how to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We could have gone through that. We could have skipped on down into verse 7 or chapter 7 where he says, judge not lest ye be not judged. I mean, that's probably one of the most misquoted verses that we hear. Have you ever heard that? When you go to speak to somebody about becoming a Christian and you start pointing out that they're not as good as they think they are, and they say, you're judging me. The Bible says to not judge. We could have gone to that. We could have picked out just about anything in there, but why this one verse? Well, I find capsulized in this one verse what we need to do. And for me, it's, you'll have to bear with me. I'm a hillbilly from Missouri. This is speaking to a crowd. Just, it makes me nervous. So bear with me. I like to be one-on-one. But if my wife sends me to the store with more than one thing to get, she better send me with a list. Well, Jesus Christ gives us a list here, doesn't he? And how many things does he put on that list? There's only two things on the list. He's made it simple for us. He's made it plain for us. But I think we need to take a little bit deeper look at this, a little bit closer look at this. He starts off using a conjunction. Now, Trevor, you just graduated, right? In English, did they ever let you start a sentence with a conjunction? Were you supposed to do that? No, you're not supposed to do that. You can ask just about any English teacher. That's just not what you're supposed to be doing. You can do it in rare situations, but Jesus seems to have done it a few times here. Start this sentence with a conjunction, the word but. You're not supposed to do it. He's trying to get our attention, though. He's trying to wake us up and say, stop, look at this a different way. Give us a paradigm shift. We've heard that word paradigm shift in the past few years, but that's what Jesus wants to give us. In the verses before, he's told us what the heathen or the Gentiles are seeking after. He says they're seeking after three basic things. They're seeking after food, they're seeking after drink, and they're seeking after clothing. I mean, isn't that true of our day? Isn't that what people are looking for? When you go into Walmart, what are people looking for? They want food, they want drink, and look at the clothing section. I mean, it's huge. That's what people are after. Entertainment. Jesus says, stop. Think about something a little bit different. Let's look at this from a different point of view. So he starts it with a conjunction, but then he says, seek. He gives us a verb there. And this verb, I think, even in our Sunday school class this morning with Brother Byard, he said something about a... Oh, now I've lost it. But he had it right on it. This verb, it's something that has already started, something we're supposed to be doing, but continually doing it. It's the perfect tense. Is that the right wording there? He said, I should know this. As a linguist, I should. But as a hillbilly from Missouri, I'm just, if I can speak one language, it's good. And to try to speak two languages, that's almost asking too much. But I tell people quite often, God does give the gift of tongues. It took me 3 years to get it. But he gives us this verb, seek. And it's something that you... To try to describe it, it's kind of like... I'll use two different illustrations here. We'll turn back to Trevor because he just graduated. He's graduated from high school. And what did they say at the commencement speech? Did anybody say something to this effect? We've come to the end of our journey, but we've realized the journey is just beginning. Did anybody say something to that effect? Yes. You've learned something. You've got your diploma. But the day you stop learning is the day you die. Really, that's what my grandpa told me as a preacher. Don't stop learning. Always keep learning. You never come to the end where you need to stop learning, where you've got everything. A good illustration of this is when you get married. Husbands, when you get married, do you stop learning about your wife and just say, I've got it all mastered now. I know what I'm doing. Is that what you do? If you do, you're going to be seeing Brother John pretty soon and going in for some counseling because you've got to constantly be working on that. I was with a pastor last week. They had been married, I think, 56 years or so. And I asked him, I said, are you still learning about your wife? And he, yes, I am. They'd been married 56 years. You should get it by now, but... I sure don't have it, and we've only been married almost 15 years. So you constantly are seeking something. And once you get one thing grasped, you turn around and you look at it, and there's so much more to learn. You're seeking something. But how else did he put it? He said, seek ye. He made it personal to us, each and every one of us. When he gave this, he was giving it the Sermon on the Mount again. The disciples were around him, but that wasn't all that was around him. It was a multitude of people. And the language that he uses there in the Sermon on the Mount, you could almost picture there are farmers there. There could have been military people there. There could have been, because even in chapter 7, I think it is, he's talking about when a soldier asks you to carry something, he asks you to go a mile with him. How many miles are you supposed to go? You're supposed to go the two. So he was talking to every aspect here. There were probably housewives there. There were probably little kids. He made this statement not just for those in ministry or the deacons or super spiritual people. This was for each and every one of us. We're supposed to be seeking. He said, seek ye. Not let someone else seek it and give it to you. Seek ye. And then he gave us the priority we're supposed to be looking for it in. Seek ye first. This should be first priority. It shouldn't have second place. When I was in the military, I took flying lessons, and my pilot, or the instructor that was with me, we would have conversations quite a bit. And he told me, he said, Walter, you know, you can tell what a person's priorities are by where they put their time and where they put their money. As military people, we would get about $1,000 a month back then. And I would take and blow my money on flying lessons. I loved the thrill. Scott, last Sunday night, I think it was, he preached, used that illustration of, are the wings of, fallen off or something like that. I can relate to that, being in a plane and thinking, oh no, this is it, or all that's keeping me from the ground here is my seat belt. I've been in situations like that. But you can tell where a person's priorities are by what they spend their time with and where they give their money. What they're willing to risk for something. I was willing to risk my life to get up in the air and fly. That was a priority to me. What is first priority to us right now? You ask most Germans, what's your first priority now? And the number one answer that you'll get is family. Family is my number one priority. But what did Jesus say about that? He says, if you love your family, if you love father, mother, sister, brother, wife, children more than me, you're not worthy of me. He says, your first priority should be me. Not me, but him. We've got to have the right priorities. We've got to put it in writing and memorize and go over and go over and go over what is our priority. What should we be doing? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we seeking what we're supposed to be seeking? In the military, I remember when they put us on guard duty. I mean, they would put us on guard duty around the mess hall and say, guard these potatoes. If any of them are missing, you're going to get court-martialed. And we're thinking, guard potatoes? That's silly. But they would drill into us, you guard this. You've got a priority here. Because they knew in a few weeks or a few months, we might be in a hostile situation where we would be guarding something a lot more. And they needed to be able to trust us. They needed to be able to know that we could guard whatever we were supposed to guard or do what we were supposed to be able to do because we knew our priorities. We knew what we had been told to do. And this is what Christ has told us to do. He says, seek ye first. What? There's two things. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, each and every one of us, we have our own kingdom, I think. We have our own little sphere of influence. We have our own, if you'll let me use the word, the German word, Reich. Each and every one of us have our own Reich that we like to control. Or before we come to Christ, we do. You can look at Courtney. Courtney, my youngest daughter, you can tell. She knows what she wants, and she will do whatever she has to get it. If you don't give her milk first thing in the morning, I mean, even if you're trying to warm it up, she's screaming at me, and I'm doing my best to get the lid on and to try to get the milk into her mouth, and she's screaming at me because she wants her milk, because that's what she knows to do. She wants to influence me to give her milk faster. It starts that early on. Wives, have you ever seen this with your husbands? Honey, you know, if I just had that bass boat, I would save us so much money because I would bring home fish and we wouldn't have to go buy so many groceries. Have you ever heard something like that? If we'll just spend a little bit of money here for this bass boat, it'll pay off in the end. Or how many of you guys have heard something like this? Honey, I saved us $150 because JCPenney's was having a sale. The sale of the year. They don't have these sales every day. Well, they're every weekend, but not every day. We still, when we were in Germany, we would get advertisements for sale of the season or whatever. Crazy. It seemed like every weekend. But how many times do you hear that somebody just, they'll manipulate, they'll do whatever they have to get what they want. And then once they've got it, they don't know what to do with it a lot of times. I remember sitting in staff meeting sometimes, we would be praying and mentioning the prayer requests. And so-and-so, last week they prayed that God would give them such-and-such, a new house or a new car. Well, now they've got it. Now they're praying that God gives them the finances for it. It's kind of a mixed blessing there. But you got it. You did whatever it took to get what you wanted. But we all have that little Reich that we're trying to build up our Reich. And we don't even realize how sinful that is. Because if you think about it, we live on an earth that where we have plenty of sunlight. We're put just far enough away from the sun that we can ripen our tomatoes. But not too far where it freezes them. Not too close where it burns everything up. I mean, I guess unless you're in Arizona or somewhere like that or Texas. Then it really burns them up. But God has positioned us perfectly. He's given us air to breathe. He's given us life. Think of all the gifts that he's given to us. And how often do we stop and say, thank you? I mean, when you look out at the stars, does it ever just baffle you that God could put the stars out there and hold them in orbit and keep them there, and yet he still cares for me? It makes no sense to me that he cares for me when he's got other things, a whole lot bigger, a whole lot... It makes no sense to me. But he does. He loves us and he cares for us and he's done everything for us. And here we're trying to build up our own little kingdom so much of the time, and we're not giving him the honor and him the glory. This last week I was listening to a sermon. It was done back in the 50s, and it was over 10 shekels and a shirt was the name of the sermon. And it was about... There was a guy in Judges, his name was Micah, and he had hired a Levite for 10 shekels and a shirt. And he said, now I know the Lord will do me good because I've done this. And he kind of was looking at things the way we look at things. If I've given my tithes, and I've gone the number of times I'm supposed to church, and I've done all that I'm supposed to do, now I know God will do me good. And that's why we do what we do, is because we want God to do us good. Do you see the error in that? Let me make it a little bit plainer. We're focused on what we can get out of God. God has become an end to a means. He's not the center of the kingdom. We're still trying to build our own kingdom through him. We're building our own kingdom. We're saying, I want what I want, and I'm going to use God to get it. And that's sin. Do you realize that? That's sin. We can't use God. He will not be used by anyone. He's going to use us. He's going to use our country. He's going to use our church to get glory. And if we'll give him the glory, he's promised us some great things. But to get those things with the wrong motive is sin. And I think so much of the time we've got this humanistic mindset, because I know it's rampant in Germany, of I'm the center of the universe. I'm the center of my world. And we're building our own kingdom. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We need to be seeking that in our own lives. Each and every one of us need to be constantly asking, am I doing what I should for the kingdom of God? Am I serving the way I should be serving? What do I need to change? Is there any change that I need to make? Because who of us in this room is perfect? Is there anyone in this room that's perfect? I expected to see some hands up over here. I mean, Brother John's over. Brother Lynn is over here. Brother Scott's over. None of us are perfect. Not a single one of us are perfect. We need to have this humble spirit to be willing to change and to say, I've been messing up in this area. But how long has it been since we've stopped and said, whoops, that's an area I need to change. That's an area I need to correct in my life. I need to turn the TV off there. When's the last time we've done that? When's the last time we've stopped and said, they've stepped over the line there? Not only do we need to be seeking the kingdom of God in our own lives, I think we need to be seeking it for other people. We need to be encouraging other people. What's the Bible tell us to do? To provoke one another to good works, right? To provoke one another. That's not to make each other mad, but to encourage each other to do good. Wednesday night was just a blessing to me to hear Brother Lynn shooting himself in the foot. I mean, I could see that. But then to apply that, we've got to make sure that we're not shooting our own self in the foot. I mean, how silly to do that, but how often do we shoot the body of Christ in the foot just by a dumb word here or a dumb word there? And I'm the best at doing that. I mean, I learned it from the best. My dad, he could tear things up in a hurry. You can ask my wife about some of those stories. He's done it to her before too, but we need to be careful about whose kingdom we're building. We need to be building each other up or encouraging each other to build up the kingdom of Christ, to seek first the kingdom of Christ and not building our own little Reich. Then he goes on, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? And his righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Where do we get that word? Righteous, sometimes you would, when I was surfing in California, you would hear a person say, that was a righteous wave. That was, and what were they trying to say? That was perfect. That was, you couldn't improve on that. There was nothing faulty about that wave. You'll hear people talk about, what was it? The Righteous Brothers? You know, they sung. But anything that we do and call it righteous, let me make sure I'm saying this right. There's nothing in and of us that is righteous. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are not good people. I hate to bust your bubble, but we're not good people. Each and every one of us, we have the potential to be wicked, wicked people. And when we're trying to build ourselves up and we're taking away from God's glory, do you realize that we're breaking the number one commandment? What's the greatest sin that you can think of? Brother Mark, what's the greatest sin that you can think of? Pride? Okay, you think it's pride? Does anyone else have a greater sin that you think there is? I've heard people say, well, murder's the worst sin. No, I don't know that that's right either. Jesus said there's, and I think pride is right on the right line, but what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the next is like unto it. But if we're not loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, have we broken the first and greatest commandment? And if you've broken the first and greatest commandment, is not that the first, the biggest sin you can commit? And if you've made the, broken the, if you've done that, how can you be righteous at all? And yet so much of our world is trying to promote their own righteousness. There in Germany, I get to go a lot of times to what's called an Asylheim. It's a refugee home, per se, where people stay for a few months and then they'll move on. And there's constantly people moving in and out of these places. But I'll get to go to them about once a year with a friend of mine. And a lot of the people that I meet in there are people from Turkey or people from Iraq, Iran. They're trying to get out, away from a bad situation. And I was sitting down talking to a Muslim one time, and I asked him, I said, so what are you doing to earn your way to get to heaven? And he went down the list. He said he had been to Mecca. He had thrown the stones at the mountain. He prayed five times a day. He gave alms to the poor. He did it all. And I said, so who are you trying to make look good by what you're doing? Well, I'm trying to make myself look good before Allah, he said. And I said, well, let's just, before our Creator, let's throw out the names, let's use Creator. If you're trying to do all these things to make yourself look good before your Creator, who are you glorifying then? And he stopped, he put his hand over his mouth, and he said, I never realized I'm trying to make myself look good. And that's pride. And he was this close to getting saved. He wouldn't give it up. He was this close to getting saved. But he realized, I can't do anything to make myself look good. Because when I start to do that, then I'm not glorifying the one that gave me life. That's what I think Isaiah was talking about. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because when we do something good to make ourselves look good, we're not honoring God. We're using God as an end to a means again. We're not seeking first His righteousness. This has been a lot of fun, though, in Germany, to seek God's righteousness. Because when I start to do this, the Germans, they're kind of curious about me. They want to know about me. But a lot of times I'll start asking them questions about themselves. And most of the time the Germans love to talk about themselves. They're a lot like Americans. So I'll ask them if they're religious, if they go to the churches around. And a lot of times they'll say, yeah, we go to the church over here, or we'll go to this church. Or sometimes they'll say, we don't go to any church, we don't believe in God. And I'll go right from there. I'll ask them another question. I'll say, do you think you're a good person? Because the Bible tells us in Proverbs that every man will proclaim his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? So I'm just kind of leading them down that path because I know they want to talk about themselves. They want to show how good they are. I had asked a lady at a bus stop this question one time. She went on for 5 minutes about how good she was, how she helped her neighbors, how she did this and that and the other. And at the end of the conversation, because our Strassenbaum was there, I stopped as she was winding down just a little bit. I'd given her a penny with the Ten Commandments on it, and I said, you know, I used to think about the same way you did until I read the ninth commandment that says, thou shalt not lie. I don't know why I picked that one. I just picked thou shalt not lie. Boy, she went off on me. She said, there are a whole lot of other people that are a whole lot richer than I am, and they lied to get their money. And she was mad. I had just punched her button, I guess. I do a good job at that. Daylene can testify to that, how I just punch people's buttons. But what I was doing was trying to get her to realize that she wasn't as good as she thought she was. Each and every one of us, if we have violated God's standard here, we're not righteous. We can't be righteous in and of ourselves. And I think we as Christians, we know that, but when you're dealing with somebody that's lost, to get them to realize that they're lost, they have a need, is a difficult thing nowadays. Everybody thinks they're good. They're on their way to heaven. And I guess one way to look at this might be to think about John Boyd. I think he's here tonight. I saw him earlier, but if he was to pull somebody over, he used to be a police officer. I guess now Matt, we can use Matt as an example. If he was to pull somebody over, say he pulled me over on 7th Street, jerks me out of the Suburban, and puts handcuffs on me and says, I'm taking you to jail. You're going away for a long time. I'm like, why? What have I done? And he just shoves me into the car and takes me off. I would think, he's being unreasonable, right? That's just, you got to tell me what I'm doing wrong first. But if on the other hand, if he pulls me over and he says, Walter, you've gone down 7th Street. You went past the high school. You went past the alternative school. The speed limits are very clear down this street. The speed limit is 20 miles an hour. You were doing 70 miles an hour down this street. You're in big trouble. You're going away for a long time. Then it makes sense, doesn't it? I might not agree with him. I might not like what he's doing. But at least I understand why he's got something against me. And the same thing is true when we're dealing with lost people. Because what they need is righteousness. The Bible tells us that riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness is what we need when we stand before God. We need to be righteous. How do we get that righteousness? Well, a person's got to realize that they're not righteous in the first place. They have a need. So I like to take them and show them the Ten Commandments. Show them, you've broken this commandment, you've broken this commandment, you've broken this commandment by your own admission. You're a liar, you're a thief, you've disobeyed your parents, you've blasphemed the name of God. Those are very serious sins. God can't let a person into heaven that's like that. And then I can take it and switch it and show them the righteousness of Christ. He was judged before Pilate. He was judged before Herod. They said, we find no fault in this man. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. He was righteous. And yet he took my place. He paid my fine on the tree. Like if Matt had pulled me into the court, told the judge what I'd done, I couldn't escape it. I don't have the money to pay for the fine. But here Brother Stanley comes in and he says, I've sold my house to raise the $50,000 that you need to pay your fine, Walter. I know you don't have it, but here it is. What would my attitude be to the one that paid my fine? It would be one of gratitude, one of love. Thank you so much. You didn't have to do that. He'd say, yeah, I know, I didn't. Your attitude would change towards that person. And I think a lot of times, we as Christians, we forget what we've been told to do. We forget. It's not that it's, we know it, but it's just lost the first place that it should have. It's not first and foremost in our lives anymore because we kind of forget what Christ did for us. It's kind of like the story I heard of a little boy one time. They were in Australia. The father was taking his little boy on a camping trip, and they went out for about 3 days, and the father said to the little boy, you can fish from the bank, but do not get in the river. Do not get in the boat and go out into the river. Just stay on the bank. You'll be safe here on the bank. And the little boy did that for the first couple of days, but that third day, he was just bored of it. He couldn't catch any more fish. And he thought, if I could just get in that boat and get out just a little ways, I would have so much fun. And so his dad was turned around, not paying attention. And the little boy turns the boat over and shoves off and gets out into the river and starts fishing. And right away, he catches a fish and reels it in. And he's so overjoyed, he stands up in the boat. Look, Dad, what I caught. And right about that time, smack. A crocodile hit the side of the boat, tipped the boat over. The little kid was in the water. Well, what's the dad do? He runs from where he's at, jumps into the river, swims out to the little boy and grabs the little boy, starts swimming back. He gets back to the shore. The little boy is fine. But on the way back, the dad had gotten caught by a crocodile. It had ripped up his leg pretty bad. He's sitting there bleeding. He'll never be the same again. He's going to have... It's life-threatening. And the little boy looks at him, realizes it's his disobedience that cost him his leg. He's just weeping there. I'm so sorry, Dad. I'm so sorry. Every time he sees his dad walk from now on, he's going to remember his disobedience. But let's stop for just a second and think about what we do. Sometimes we've been told what to do, and we've accepted the payment that he's made, that Christ has made. He's brought us to shore. He's saved our lives. And we get to shore and we look at him and say, that was a lot of fun. Let's do it again. And we jump right back in to the same situation. How many times does that happen where we jump right back into the same situation? We're not honoring the sacrifice that the Father made for us. We're not honoring his righteousness. We're not holding him up. We're thinking only of ourselves. We're thinking only of our kingdom. We've got to start thinking of his righteousness, of his honor, of his glory. We've got to lay ourselves aside. We're going back to Germany in just a little over a week. We're excited to do this. But up until about just a few weeks ago, I was still struggling with the fact, Lord, you know these Germans. These Germans are sinners, and they love their sin. They flee from heaven like it's hell, and they run to hell like it's heaven. Lord, please help. What are we going to do? And it's almost like the voice turned on in my head. Walter, I'm not sending you there so much that you can reach all the Germans for Christ. That would be great. I would love to do that. But I'm going there because our Savior has paid a price. He's paid the price for all the sins of all the world, right? And doesn't he deserve the reward of his labor? Doesn't he deserve something in Germany? Doesn't he deserve something here in Ponca City? Doesn't he deserve something in Ark City, in Ka City, in Tonkawa? How is he going to get that reward if not through us? We've got to start seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what has he said? He's given us a wonderful promise, and it's almost like an afterthought. And that's why I leave it till the very end. But he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. We don't have to worry about the economy. We know it's going to go downhill. It's got to. We don't have to worry about the wars that are going on around us. They're going to go on around us. We in Germany don't have to worry about the price of gas, even though it gets up to $9 a gallon. We don't worry about that because we know if we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll work everything else out. He'll take care of it. We don't have to worry about it. We just have to stay focused on one thing and one thing only, and that's him and his righteousness, and he'll work out the details. Is that what you're seeking in your life? Or have you been searching for something else? We've got to get back to the basics. We've got to get back to the first love. Remember the in Revelations with the churches that came across, and there was one that he said, I have somewhat against you because you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. What a heartbreak that would be to have our Savior look at us and say, you know, you lost your first love. You just didn't love me like you should have. You didn't love me like you should have. He's given everything for us. What are we willing to give for him? Let's go ahead and stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Dear Father God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you that you make it plain what we're supposed to be looking for, what we're supposed to be seeking, that, and it's your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here tonight that has never accepted you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that they would stop trying to promote their own righteousness and promote their own kingdom, but they would turn to you and turn their kingdom over to you. Lord, I pray that those of us that are saved, we would have a renewed vigor, a renewed zeal to serve you, to follow you, to go wherever you tell us to go and speak with whoever you tell us to speak to, so that you'll receive the honor and glory and you'll be lifted up and we can all give you the praise and the glory that's due you. Thank you so much for your love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our missionary to Germany, Brother Walter Clark. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.